You know, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, in John chapter 7, verse 39. So we have to be thirsty for God and having that earnest desire for God to move today. It's wonderful that he's moved in the past. He's definitely going to move in the future. Our hunger, though, is for God now. God, I want you now in my life more and more. And Paul encouraged the Corinthian Christians to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So there was a eagerness that has to come from us that makes God respond. It's a hunger in us that, let's say, pulls God and pulls on his heart and releases God's power. So our job is to hunger and thirst after God. Okay, 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit or outpourings in the New Testament. The first one is the baptism of Jesus. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. I like Luke's description of it because he brings out the point of Jesus praying when Jesus came out of the water. And I just think, when I think of Jesus when he was water baptized, I think of him coming out of that water filled with such joy. And obviously Jesus came out of the waters of baptism with his eyes totally fixed on his Father, filled with joy, and he came out in an attitude of prayer. And so Luke's gospel brings out that point, that Jesus was praying. So I just see the big smile on Jesus' face, because he's doing it for his Father. He's doing it for us also, because he's fulfilling righteousness. So he was being water baptized for us. He was doing it for his Father. He comes out of the waters of baptism filled with joy, prayer, and his prayer penetrates heaven so powerfully that it's like heaven is ripped open. And it's actually Mark's gospel that brings this point out in Mark chapter 1 verse 10. It brings out the point that John the Baptist sees heaven torn open. And I was thinking, you know, God must have just allowed, he wanted John to actually see what was happening in the spiritual realm as Jesus was coming out of the water. And he, it's like he could see right into heaven. He saw heaven, wonder what it actually looked like. And he could then see the Holy Spirit coming and descending like a dove upon Jesus. And one of the Gospels, Luke's one, mentions that the dove came in a bodily form. So that means if we were there, we would have seen a dove land on the shoulder, maybe. Land on Jesus. And it says that the Spirit remained on him. Now, when Jesus was walking from village to village, he wasn't walking around with people seeing a dove on his shoulder. So the dove, it is just one of the manifestations of God's that God allowed to happen when Jesus Christ was water baptized. But what was this purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus? And Jesus really explains it in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21, when Jesus is going into the synagogue. He tells them what has happened. He says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And at the end he says, today the scripture is fulfilled. So I see the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it was an anointing to preach the words, to heal the sick, and to deliver the people. And that's basically what Jesus did for the next 3 years in his ministry. Preaching to the poor, healing the sick, delivering the people, casting out the demons. And it was because of that anointing of the Holy Spirit that came upon him. Okay, the second outpouring is the one that we are focusing on in some ways today, is the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And they had that period of 10 days in between the resurrection of Christ, where it says that they were constantly meeting together in prayer for what Jesus had spoken them to them to be fulfilled. You know, Jesus can speak things into our lives that he wants to do, but there's still that waiting upon God and that prayer so that it has to be fulfilled. Jesus had given the promise. They were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. But they were united. They were in prayer. They were still having that hunger and thirst. Still having that expectation. So we know what happens on the day of Pentecost, the sound of the winds. And the Bible says that that wind came from heaven. It was the sound of the Holy Spirit. And it was the wind from heaven. And I like that thought also. You know, it's kind of like God breathing. You know, when Jesus Christ met his disciples, it's after he was rose from the dead, he breathed on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. Well, this time I sort of think of the Father breathing on his people. Another thing I think of also is, when I think of the dove flaps his wings and makes the wind. Okay, we don't see a dove in this situation, but the wind. But it must be, you know, just in a symbolic kind of sense. You know, Jesus, he's a lamb, he's a lion. They're symbols, but they're also realities. Because God is greater than what he created, but he reveals his face through even things that he's created. So, I think of a dove flapping the wings of the Holy Spirit, making the winds blowing among us. I know Bill Sobrzycki, he even believes for the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow whenever he's preaching in his meetings. And the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. Some people have complained about these things. But no, just have simple faith. Don't get too tied up. Just have simple faith. Lord, we want the wind of your Holy Spirit. And what happens when there's a nice wind on a fire? That winds, when the fire is strong, it just makes the fire bigger. Or let's say it can burst into flame. So the wind came, and then we see the fire bursting into flame. It must have been very big, because the fire then separated and came on 120 people. So I see the fire of God, it's a big fire. So obviously again, you know, John the Baptist, his spiritual eyes were opened, he saw heaven being torn open. Obviously on that day, the believers' spiritual eyes were also opened, because they saw the fire of God. So I believe that, you know, whenever we pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that fire is there. I've never had my spiritual eyes open to ever see it just yet, but I believe it's there. God, your fire is here. God, your fire is in this church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And then we see, of course, that they were enabled to speak. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them spoke in tongues. So speaking in tongues, it's not from our own minds. It's not from ourselves, it's from the Holy Spirit filling our spirit, speaking through our spirit. So I try to encourage people when they're, you know, first speaking and seeking the gift of speaking in tongues, don't get bogged down with your mind. No, just relax, let God fill you, let the Holy Spirit fill you. Let him touch your lips. Let him speak through you. Yes, have faith. Open your mouth and speak. I know sometimes it just flows for people and sometimes they have a battle to receive it. I don't know why. But we just believe. We just pray. Lord, bring the breakthrough, Lord. Everyone who is hungry for you, Lord, release that gift. And for myself, speaking in tongues has been a very blessing and a very important thing. So that's why I like to encourage people to receive that gift. And it's called a gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot strive for it. But we just want to open ourselves. Lord God, I'm open to receive it. Fill me, Lord, and let it flow through me. Okay, the third outpouring is in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. It tells the full story. And again, it's another believer's prayer meeting. And this prayer meeting is because of the persecution that had come against the church. Peter and John, they've just been released from prison, but they've been released in prison not because the authorities wanted to release them. It was because of pressure or because of fear of the people. And they really didn't want the apostles to be alive. They didn't want them to be preaching. But because a miracle had happened, a crippled man had been healed, they couldn't deny it. So because of the pressure of the people, they released Peter and John. They came together and had this special prayer meeting. And, you know, this prayer meeting, it would have been intense. Sometimes you don't go to a prayer meeting, you don't know what to pray about. Well, it wasn't one of those prayer meetings. It was a prayer meeting that they knew what they had to pray about. And they were facing pressure. And because of that pressure, they cried out to God. And these were people who had already, you know, received the gift of tongues. They had already received the day of Pentecost. Obviously the apostles had, and probably many of the other believers there that day had already received the day of Pentecost. But here they were seeking God again, calling upon him to stretch out his hands, to do healings and to do miracles. And considering all these threats that people are making against them. And how did God respond? Well, it says that the whole building started shaking. That's a good answer to prayer. And it wasn't an earthquake. Well, it was a spiritual earthquake. It was God shaking the building. And again, they were all filled with the Spirit. And on this occasion, they received boldness to preach the words. You know, there are times and there are obstacles and there are hardness of hearts that are just massive obstacles that would seek to stop us from even mentioning the name of Jesus. What is the answer? Getting a breakthrough in prayer so that your church building is shaken. When your building is shaken, you have to run, not in terror, but with the joy of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness of God. So that's what happened again to the church. They went forth filled with that joy and that boldness. Okay, the fourth outpouring. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 24. And it's a part of the revival in Samaria. First of all, Philip the evangelist went there and had crusade meetings. Got to have crusade meetings. You know, New Zealand's not really open for crusade meetings, but when God moves, once again, the people will run to the crusades. And Philip the evangelist, he was delivering and casting out the demons, and the people really longed to pay attention. It caught the attention of the city. And one of the most powerful conversions was a man called Simon. And Simon, he was like the witch doctor. He was like the sorcerer. But when he saw the power of God, he was amazed. And it says that he actually followed Philip place to place. So it doesn't tell us all the details of all the meetings, but obviously there were quite a number of crusade meetings. But even at that point of time, there was only healings and deliverances. There was no outpouring of the speaking of tongues. That had not yet happened. And Philip, he was called away by God, and God then sent the apostles. So Philip, he continued focused on his evangelism job and left the follow-up for God to continue the follow-up program. And God did that by sending the apostles to come in and pray for the people to receive the Holy Spirit. So the apostles arrived to see what had happened, and they immediately got to work. They didn't come to watch, they came to get involved. They came to pray for people. They came to lay hands on people. They came to release the blessings. And what I see is that's what has to happen in revivals. You know, so many revivals, they get going and then they bomb out and finish. But that's not what God wanted. He wanted the revival to increase. So he had to send the right people for, let's say, stage two. Stage two of the revival. I think in the world we've had lots of revivals. They've got to stage one and they've stopped the meetings and they've finished. But here we see they entered stage two. So the apostles, they came, were laying hands on everyone. And God must have been touching people with so much power. Because that sorcerer, he was jealous. He wanted that power. And he said to the apostles, "How much money can I give to you to buy this gift?" And of course, Peter rebuked him. "You're full of wickedness. I can see you've got wrong motives." Gave him the call to repent. "You can't buy this gift with money. You can't buy the Holy Spirit with money." No, it's often the poor people that receive, not the rich ones. But God, he pours out his blessings when people are hungry. So this sorcerer, he obviously had a repentant attitude because he said to Peter, "Oh, pray to the Lord, forgive me." But the thing I want to point out about this revival, it must have been an outpouring of power. Because that witchcraft man, he was famous. Everyone used to call him the man of great power, the man known with power. So when that man saw the greater power of Jesus Christ, he realized he had nothing. Forget the witchcraft. Okay, he still had his false motives because he was still just a new believer. But he wanted the greater power. And the promise of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power. So that's what I like to emphasize about the revival in Samaria. It was an outpouring of God's power. Okay, number five. Number five is the infilling of the Apostle Paul. And we find this in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 19. And we know that this is when Paul, he was still called Saul. He had only just met Jesus Christ. He had only just seen the light, been knocked to the ground, had a powerful conversion. And he was still blind from the glory of Jesus. And God spoke to a man called Ananias and told him to go and pray for Saul. And Ananias' first response was, "You've got to be crazy. Why would you want me to go to him? He's throwing Christians into prison." But the Lord said, "Go! That man is my chosen instrument." So God can do great things. So Ananias, he then went to the house. He placed his hands upon Saul and he said, "Brother Saul." I like that word, brother. It shows that he immediately accepted him as a brother in the Lord. No one else had. All the other Christians still knew him for his old life. They were still looking at his old life, that he's a sinner, he's one of the most evil men. But no, when Jesus brings you into the new life, you're immediately changed. You're immediately a child of God. So Paul is called a brother. And Ananias lays his hands on him. And he is sent to do two things. He was sent to pray for his eyes to be healed. And secondly, he was told that he was to go so that Paul would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what I see is there are times when Jesus sends us specifically to pray for people. Maybe for a healing. Maybe to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here. Now, the details are then pretty short there. We don't get a big story of what happened. Did he shake under God's power? We don't know. But what we do know is that later in Paul's writings, he says to the Corinthian Christians, "I speak in tongues more than all of you." and he taught on the 9 gifts. And I basically see Paul, that day, he was released into a ministry of miracles through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that is when, from that day, he began to preach the Word of God, and he began to get more revelation, obviously, as he went step by step. But he was called to the ministry of miracles. And at the end of his ministry, he could say basically a large portion of the world had heard the gospel through him, with signs and wonders, with power of God's, and the fullness of God's. So I want that. Is there anyone else who wants that? I want the ministry of miracles. Lord, we're believing for it. Release it more through us. Lord, thank you, Lord. You can do it more in Africa and Asia. Do it more in New Zealand also. God, release us into the ministry of miracles. Okay, number 6 is the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Picking up later in the story and from verses 44 to 47. But earlier in the story, we know that God sent an angel to Cornelius. And I think, you know, there are people where they have a God-fearing heart. They're generous. This man found favor because of his generosity. He was a man of prayer. He obviously knew something about Jesus, because when Peter was preaching, he said, "You've heard what's happened in Israel." So obviously he had heard something about Jesus, but he hadn't come into the, you know, the full knowledge or the correct final step of saying, "Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior." And God knew that he was ripe fruit. And as I said, it seems like no one was going to preach to him. So God took action and got him to call for them to come. So God did that through an angel. And I think, you know, many times in Africa and Asia, there are people like that. They're calling us to go there. There's a hunger. There's a call. Nobody's going though. So God had to wake them up. He had to wake Peter up. He gave him a trance at the same time. And maybe you're here today and there's someone like Cornelius that God would want to send you to go and preach to them. And God wants to wake you up. Look, see that there are people in this world that are hungry for God, but no one's going to preach to them. And sometimes they call, you know, I've had different people from different countries write me letters, come here, come here. Can't do it, can't go everywhere. But there are people like Cornelius. They're sending out the call, come and preach to us. Come and preach to us. Maybe there's someone here today, you need to hear that call. And Jesus would want to say to you, go. But you'd be like Peter, no, Lord. That's beyond my culture. But Jesus would say, no, you go. So God gave the, you know, vision and dream to both sides. Those who needed to hear and those who needed to go. Both sides needed to get a message from God. Okay, so the good thing that I like about Cornelius is that he didn't want to keep it to himself. He called all his relatives. He called all his friends. And he told them about this angelic encounter. And they all came. You know, none of them, they weren't bound by modern day unbelief. Oh, you've got to be joking. Do you think you saw an angel? Ha ha ha. He's a nutcase. He thinks he saw an angel. There was none of that kind of attitude. All of the people knew him. They believed him. They trusted him. And when they heard, don't you know Cornelius has seen an angel? And so the message must have spread a little bit, because a crowd of people gathers there on that day. And I think again, you know, what kind of expectation and hunger must have been there. You know, Peter had no idea who he was really going to preach. You know, when I go from village to village in Africa, I don't know what's been organized for me here or what am I going to meet. You have no idea. Are you going to face persecution there? Or are you going to face revival there? You have no idea what you're going into sometimes. So Peter, he's just going into, and this, I mean, the guy was a soldier, wasn't he? So he's going into, probably other soldiers were there. And so you've got this situation, And what happens, you don't even get to the end of your message and the Holy Spirit starts coming upon the people because they're so hungry for God. So I call this an outpouring upon new believers. An outpouring upon new believers. So it shows if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to think, oh, I have to wait 10 years, I have to study the Bible more, I have to pray more, oh, I'm not good enough. No, if you've taken Jesus as your Savior, even the second you're ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Soon as you receive, soon as you believe, soon as you're hungry for God's, God responded immediately. So that was new believers receiving the gift of tongues. Also it says about them praising God. Praising God. Okay, number 7 is the revival in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And I call this one an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon old believers. We had the new believers, now we have the old believers. You can't escape. Okay, this was during the Apostle Paul's ministry, of course, on his missionary trip. And he arrives in Ephesus and he finds some old believers. And he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have not even heard about the Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" And they say, "John's baptism." Now I find it very interesting that they were still clinging to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had been dead for about 23 years by this time. So obviously these people were faithful to the revelation of God they received a long time ago. I suppose now, when you get older, 23 years is not very long anyway. But when you're young, 23 years is a long time. And so anyway, these believers, let's think, they must have been not too old when they heard John the Baptist preaching. The interesting thing again is that one of the ministries of John the Baptist was to reveal Jesus Christ to Israel as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. That was a main part of his message, was that Jesus, I'm not worthy. He will, the greater one, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So 23 years later, they had totally forgotten the message that John the Baptist had actually preached to them. But obviously the seed was still there, so that when Paul came, they immediately were open, even though they had totally forgotten. And I think maybe, you know, the history of this church was a Methodist in the early days, and it was, you know, sometimes we don't have a clue really what John Wesley preached. We forget it. And so that's the tendency of churches built on a good foundation. They can lose the fire of God. They can become weak. But God has his missionaries. That's why missionaries are so important and have to go forth to take the word of God. And they have to revive churches. They have to set them on fire for God. So here we have these old believers. And they said, "No, we haven't heard about it." And basically Paul just says, "Well, here it is." He lays his hands on them. And they receive the gift of tongues. And interestingly enough, they also receive the gift of prophecy. There is an immediate release of the gift of prophecy. And actually, prophecy is also one of the gifts Paul encouraged all believers to receive. And it's basically a word of encouragement coming by inspiration from the Holy Spirit to give to another person or to a group of people. But it's encouragement from God. It's the heart of God. It's inspiration by the Holy Spirit flowing through you. It's God speaking through you. So God wants a people that he can speak through. And these old believers, it was their time. It's not too old. You're not too late. No, God wants to speak through you. So that's why the Holy Spirit came upon these people. So remember, the Holy Spirit came upon the new believers. The Holy Spirit came upon the old believers. There's no hiding. Now number 8, I call many other places. Now that's because we don't have the story fully in the book of Acts, because it comes to an end without a conclusion. It just finishes abruptly. But we see through the writings of Paul that there was definitely an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Corinth. Paul, when he went there, he said, "My preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, it was with a demonstration of the Spirit." Obviously, Paul had to teach them about spiritual gifts because they wanted to pursue it. They didn't want to let it go. They wanted God's presence. And one of the favorite verses I like in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is verse 24 and 25. And it talks about if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so that he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, "God is really among you." What kind of church was this? It was a church where the Holy Spirit manifestations were so there that anyone coming in, God would speak to them through who knows who. They would say, "Oh, that person's speaking about me." It would hit their heart. They would fall down. God is truly among you. God's presence was so strong. We know that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems and a lot of sins. And that's also what happens often with new believers. They're often the ones who, especially if they lived a sinful life, they get saved though. They're radical for God. And the Holy Spirit works through them, but they're not fully sanctified. The Corinthian church had all kinds of sins that Paul had to rebuke them. And sometimes that can be confusing also when you see a person who's got problems in their lives prophesying. But you've got to see that it's what is of the person and what is of God. So you've got to not throw the baby out with the bathwater, if you know what I mean. But you've also got to press on for the person to walk into God's holiness, otherwise you end up with big kinds of problems and the devil comes in and breaks the work of God. So you've got to have wisdom, you've got to have the true repentance message, and of course the main aspect of the Holy Spirit is that he is holy. We've got to uphold the holiness of God, but we've also got to not be surprised when God does at times speak through people who we would not consider them to be fit for God to speak through. But God can speak through them because they may still have faith in God for God's presence and God's revelation. But God doesn't let us remain in darkness. He pulls us into the light. And so Paul, he was rebuking the Corinthian church for their sins, dealing with their sins, but he wasn't letting that stop him from the flow of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't want to put any boundaries on God because of the imperfections of the church. So that's one thing I see with the Corinthian church, this funny mixture going on of a people that were coming out of immorality, out of the world, out of sin, and they had to fully repent, but God's presence was there. Obviously the Holy Spirit, when the prophecies were coming, the Holy Spirit was wanting to make sinners fall down on their knees and repent. So that's what it said. They will fall down, worship God, exclaiming, "God is really among you." So obviously there was a strong conviction of sin, holiness and presence of God there being manifested so that people would get their lives cleaned up. So that was a mighty manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Also in the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3 verses 2, and I pick out verses 5, it talks about Paul asking them, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by observing the law or by believing what you heard? But of course it's through faith in Jesus Christ that they received the Holy Spirit, Jesus doing miracles among them. It's not through the law. So that was the main issue for that church. But obviously that church had received the Holy Spirit. And the teaching there was using the illustration of Abraham, how he was accepted by God because of faith. And in verse 5 of Galatians chapter 3, basically shows that we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. It is through faith in Jesus Christ we receive the Holy Spirit. That's why it's not by works, it's not by money like Simon the sorcerer. No, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. One other verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, to the church of Thessalonica, Paul says to them, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. So that was another area, or let's say another city, that had a church planted there because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why I've said that other places, many other places. Okay, number 9, the final point, is that the promise is for us today. The promise is for us today. And I'll pick out some verses that were preached way back there in the first Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is a part of Peter's Pentecostal message. And this is the message for today. The Pentecostal message. The promise is us for today. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. He's quoting from the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So here's a wonderful blessing, and who's it for? It says all people. It says your sons and your daughters. It says young men, old men, on God's servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. So if you're not in any of those categories, please raise your hand. Okay, then Peter confirms this. Acts chapter 2, verses 38-39. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's obviously referring to water baptism. If you've still never been water baptized, what are you waiting for? Give your name to the pastor and tell him, I have to get water baptized. So if you've never, anyone here who's not been water baptized, you just hear Jesus calling you, come and follow me. And you just say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you wholeheartedly. Jesus, are you calling me to be water baptized? And Jesus will say, yes. So that is the call from Jesus to be water baptized. But after that, it then says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to that where it's called a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you just quickly jump back to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, when Jesus first gives the commands, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. Both times it's called a gift, but what is this gift which you heard me speak about? And in verse 5 it says, for John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it's called a gift and a promise. So that's why I take it, it's just a part of our inheritance as Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the Christian's inheritance and a part of the gift. So So back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, it says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. I was thinking, you know, we're far off from Jerusalem. We're also far off in time. It's been 2,000 years. But the promise is still there. It's for all who the Lord our God will call. It's for you. It's for your children. All who are far off, that's us. It's for all believers. So just a quick recap of these outpourings of the Holy Spirit. In some way they were all the same, but in a little way they were all slightly different. You know, the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came like a dove, an anointing to preach, heal and deliver. Day of Pentecost, there was the sound of the winds that came from heaven and a spiritual fire. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. The believers' prayer meeting, they received boldness and the building was shaken. Maybe we always need another revival like that. The Samaria revival, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. So much so that even the sorcerer had a hunger, realizing that his fame as a powerful person was nothing. Then we have Paul the Apostle, Ananias, laying hands on him. And look at what the change took place in his life. You know, we can't speculate what would have happened if Ananias had been disobedient. Of course, God could have found someone else. But it may have hindered Paul's ministry for years to come if Ananias had not laid his hands on him that day. So never underestimate what can happen through a simple laying hands on you. It might transform your future. Hopefully it will. Then we have the household of Cornelius. They were hungry for God, expected from God. God touched them in a mighty way. We have the revival in Ephesus, which was for old believers. You know, sometimes we've been, you know, in the house of God all our lives, but again, we still need a fresh outpouring or even a first outpouring. Then we have many other places. Then we have the promise for us today. So I was thinking we should have a time of prayer and seeking God, and I'll put it into two categories. First category is I want to lead everyone in a prayer, African style, and we'll just have a prayer where we are. You can repeat the prayer after me, and we'll just believe God to touch you where you are. That's the first part. Second part, if there's anyone who wants specific prayer, laying hands on you, we can do that and pray for you individually. But first of all, let's come together united as one. And I want to lead you in a prayer just for God to fill you in the Holy Spirit right where you sit. And I'll ask you to stand in a moment. And we'll just have a general prayer, all of us reaching out to God, all of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, if there's anyone who would like individual prayer, Philip will come also, and we can also pray for you at that time. But let's all just stand now in one accord with our eyes fixed on Jesus, and I will just lead you in this prayer. Let's all say it together. Lord Jesus, I come to you as your child. I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my King. And I am your servant. I want to commit my life to you afresh, for you to use me in the way that you want to use me. Lord, take my life. Use my life. I open my heart to you right now. Lord, fulfill your promises. And Lord, fulfill your gifts. I come with childlike faith to receive a gift from you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your glory. Come and fill me now. Clothe me with the power of God. Let me have an open heaven. Let the Holy Spirit come upon me like a dove. Like a wind. Like a fire. Fill me with the fire of God. Release spiritual gifts. Release new tongues. Release gifts of prophecy. Healing gifts. Any other gifts according to the will of God. Let your power flow through me. Fill me with more power of the Holy Spirit. I walk in the presence of God. Let my spiritual eyes be opened. Let me see into heaven by faith. Let me see, Father God, you drawing near to me now. Receive, I receive the Holy Spirit. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in me. Let me be filled in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just continue to wait upon God.